We come this evening to Isaiah 53 once more, and we have looked at this fourth servant song from verse 13 of the previous chapter. It covers the last three verses of chapter 52 and then all of chapter 53. So far in this servant song, we have considered in the verses 13 and 15, or 2:15, in chapter 52, the subject, "Behold my servant," his success, his suffering, and the sprinkling of his blood, or of his death and the merits of his death. And then in chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, we saw a description of the Lord Jesus, indeed a sevenfold description of his humanity, his devotion, his character, his appearance, his treatment, his suffering, and his shame. And then last time in verses 4 to 6, Christ's atoning work. We saw that it was a sure work, a misunderstood work, and a substitutionary work. Now we come to verses 7 to 12, and I want to consider the success of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly with reference to his death on the cross. We're going to consider briefly tonight 6 points. We're going to consider the silence in verse 7, the substitution, verse 8, the sanctity, verse 9, the seed, verse 10, the satisfaction, verse 11, and the spoil, verse 12. We'll spend most of our time on verses 7 to 9. Notice, first of all, the silence, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It says it again at the end of verse 7. He opened not his mouth. Here is the one whose mouth spoke the worlds into existence, and he is silent. Alec Mateer notes, "Now we stand on a very sacred spot indeed, within the servant's own consciousness, and we see him not caught in a web of events, but masterfully deciding, accepting, and submitting." We see this fulfilled in Matthew 27 and verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.' When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' And he answered him, 'Never a word,' insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Of course, he could have easily defended himself, and this is why Pilate marveled, for Pilate himself could say, "I find no fault in him." John chapter 19 and verse 4. He repeats those words in verse 6 of John chapter 19. "For I find no fault in him." The one who could have defended himself was silent before his judge for our sake. The silence of God's sacrifice, God's lamb for us. His silence before not only Pontius Pilate, but his silence before God. He did not raise his mouth against his human judge, or indeed against his God. He stood in our place. He stood for us, silent. He did not defend himself, for if he had, we would have no Savior. But then, notice, secondly, the substitution. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. The idea being that judgment was taken from him, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Back in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah could say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And it's this people that now Isaiah prophetically says, for the transgression of my people, a substitutionary and a dying for others. Not for himself, as we saw last week, but for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And therefore, as verse 8 says, who shall declare his generation? And here's the wonderful thing. In one sense, Christ being cut off from the earth has no descendants physically, humanly. And yet, as the scripture says, here are the children that God has given to me. For the main point of our message tonight is the success of Christ. So though we see here silence and taken from judgment, this is all part of the success of our Savior. Though in the flesh there is no generation, but spiritually there is a great people. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not obtained mercy, but now, because of Jesus Christ, because of our substitute, we have obtained, we have received mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Tonight, as this Lord's Day comes to a close, we can rejoice that there is one who is our Savior, our substitute. The one who by his silence spoke masterfully for our redemption. The one who by a closed mouth shut the mouths of all our enemies. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. The silence, the substitution, and then thirdly, the sanctity. How could Christ be our Savior? This is how, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel. Never sinned. This is not just a theological position of the Christian church. This is essential to our salvation. Never once. Peter could put it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. They looked for it. Many times the Jews sought to trap him in his words. They sought to get some sin revealed from him. The Lord could say, indeed, which one of you convinceth me of sin? None could. Essential to be our Savior, he must be the Holy One, who, as Peter says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How we could learn from the Lord Jesus there to commit ourselves to God when others seek to attack us, when others seek to tear us down, to bring us to a point of sin, to commit ourselves to the righteous judge. Peter says, who his own self, those wonderful words, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't enough for our sins to be placed on him. They were placed in him. He bore in his blessed body all my sin, all the sins of his people, that we, being dead to sin, because the scripture tells us that we died with him, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 7 verses 26 to 28. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is, get this, consecrated, holy, sanctified forevermore. We have a Savior who is holy, one who represented us in all his glorious purity, in all his matchless holiness. The very one that Isaiah worshipped in Isaiah chapter 6. The very one that the host of heaven, that the living creatures, that the seraphim praised and worshipped, is the same one who was crucified for our sins. As we come to the end of the Lord's Day, let us remember all that Christ has done for us. Continuing with the idea of the success of our Savior, consider verse 10, and the seed. It said earlier on that who shall tell of his generation? Now it says in the 10th verse, yet it pleased the Lord, not that the Lord took any pleasure in the death of his Son, but that this was the settled way of redemption for God's people. God decided this was the only way, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ could say, the Son of Man must suffer. There was no other way for our salvation. Christ must suffer for us. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul, not just his body. We've read of his body and bearing our sins in his own body, and here it's the soul. Only God could deal in such a way with the soul. Man could attack his body. Man could not even kill his body. But only God could deal with the soul. He made. What does this mean? What does it mean that God made his soul? It's him. It's not just the body. It's not just the attributes of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself is made an offering, an oblation for sin. But the success comes in the second part of verse 10. He shall see, he will perceive his seed, he shall prolong his days, his death would not end in death. Yes, he would die, but the one who would die would be raised again. He would raise himself again, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the land of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, how we fail. How unsuccessful we are. How often we have to confess, Lord, I have failed you yet again. In fact, we fail the Lord so much that we don't even realize it half the time. And yet, Christ never failed. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand, by his work, and by his sacrifice. We are his seed. We are his offspring. We are the children that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that we are here worshipping the Lord on this Lord's Day is evidence of the success of our Savior, the one who never failed. Can I say this reverently? If Christ had have sinned once in his life, God would have brought complete damnation upon this world. The very fact that this world is still here 2,000 years after the life of Jesus is supreme evidence of the success of the work of Jesus Christ. And that is why all sinners are called to place all their confidence, all their trust in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, why would we not trust the Savior? Why would we not commit our souls, the one whose very soul was made an offering for sin? Why would we not trust our sinful souls to his hands that are the ones that has worked the Lord's pleasure? The seed, and then fifthly, the satisfaction. Verse 11. The satisfaction. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He saw the seed in verse 10. Now he sees of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus was confident. He could say that in John 12. Now is the time for judgment. Not that I will be driven out, but that the prince of this world shall be cast out. On the cross, Jesus did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The work is done. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. He was satisfied. He was fully satisfied that his work was done. He could say in his life that he had done the work that he had been sent to do. Even before the cross, there was never a moment's doubt that the work would be done. People often say to us, don't they, well, can you lose your salvation? Well, if salvation was dependent upon us, not only could we lose it, we would lose it daily. We can't lose it. Why? Because salvation is the work of Christ. It's his work. It's his glorious work. We have nothing to do with it. We are the receivers. We are those who have been given the gift of eternal life. And that gift is life itself. Not something that we accept. We reject the Arminian gospel. We reject the idea that God offers eternal life and people have to accept it. No, God efficaciously gives life to sinners. He powerfully and supernaturally gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's interesting, it says in verse 11 that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. We are talking about the Logos. We are talking about the Word of God. It is by the infinite knowledge of this Son of God the one who became the Son of Man, in order that by the knowledge of his God, the knowledge of his work, and the knowledge of his people has justified many. We are righteous because of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God, how? In him. For he shall bear their iniquities, all my sin, all my wickedness, all my ugly, shameful, sinful self, Christ has borne in his own blessed soul. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He should be. He should be ashamed of me. He should be ashamed of every sinner. And yet, he has become our Savior. Lastly, the spoil. Spoil in verse 12 speaks of the spoils of battle. When the victors win the battle, they take of the spoil. This is exactly what it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12. Therefore, because of all that has gone before, the great climax and conclusion of this fourth servant song is, therefore, because of this, will I divide him a portion with the great. It's amazing. Christ deserves it all. But the great here is referring to his people. I will divide him a portion. We share in the glorious work of Christ. We deserve to be spoiled, and we get to share the spoil with him. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have been raised to heavenly places and seated in heavenly places with Christ, and all because of him, all because of his work, all because of his glorious saving work. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We are called great. We are called strong because he has done it. Not because we have, and we've been reading Calvin, haven't we? And, you know, the idea of Rome's foolish idea of our merits mixed with the grace of Christ. What nonsense. Yes, we receive all the spoil, but it's because he, it's all because of him. He had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost because he makes intercession. He can save us because he intercedes for us. The one who prayed for us in John chapter 17 is the one who suffered for us. This is our successful Savior. This is the one who was silent before his judge. This is the one who is our substitute. This is the one who is the sanctified one, the holy one. This is the one who has been given a glorious seed and an innumerable number of those who trust in him. This is the one who satisfied justice and was satisfied in the spoils that was given to him by his God. Great is the Lord, great is our Savior, and greatly to be praised. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 89 and verses 15 to 18. Psalm 89 verses 15 to 18. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted. It's thy righteousness. The psalmist could say in Psalm 71, I will speak of thy righteousness alone. In thy, not ours, not a mixture, but in thy righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, shall they be exalted on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only exclusively stand in thee. And in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence. And he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. The Sanctified One is our Almighty King. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18. O greatly blessed the people are.
O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go.
Let's pray. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Father, we rejoice that we have a Savior that has met every need of our soul. The one who has taken our place and not fought his corner, but gave up all for the sake of his people. And therefore, all the blessings, all the riches, all the spoil of war belong to our Christ. And glory to God, belong to us with him and in him, as if we had done the work. We have done nothing but reject God in our hearts. And yet because of Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We glorify, we worship the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Blessed be his name. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. All praise, all adoration be his. Lord, the very fact that we have been granted to know Him, to worship Him. What blessing, what riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Eternity will not be exhausted. Eternity will not exhaust His riches. What blessing, what glorious blessing. Father, we confess our sins in the confidence that we have an all-sufficient Savior. An all-sufficient Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Glorious Savior, wonderful Redeemer, blessed and Holy One of Israel, we give Thee all the glory, all the blessing, for Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us from among the nations and has made us kings and priests to our God. We bless Thy name. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people. Amen.